Father, thank you for the presence of Jesus. It is gloomy outside. It has been a wet, stay-at-home-in-your-pajamas kind of weekend, but we are here because we honor you and we love you. Father, this morning, as we continue in this study of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, God, I pray that as we look at some of these challenging passages that Jesus preaches on this and teaches on this, that we don't just shrug our shoulders and walk away, but we really, this morning, your spirit will move in this place and that we will be encouraged and equipped, that we will be challenged to live beyond what happens in the worship gathering on Sunday morning. It's something that Christians have been trying to do for a very long time. And we're thankful your spirit lives within us. May that same spirit, the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, speak to us through your word and through the notes that I have. Father, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. May what I say be from you, Father. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the Bridger Wilderness area is a beautiful stretch of rugged terrain in Wyoming. It boasts over 600 miles of hiking trails. And like most parks, the staff, the park rangers, everyone there welcomes comments because they always want to be better and do better. And I recently stumbled upon some comments that were left to the ranger station at Bridger Wilderness area. And so these are great. I want to share some of these with you. These are left by hikers. Number one, the trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. Number two, please avoid building trails that go uphill. Number three, please spray the wilderness to rid the area of bugs and spiders. Number three, please pave the trails so they can be snowplowed during the winter. Number five, chairlifts need to be in some places so we can get to the beautiful places without having to hike them. Number six, a small deer came into my camp and stole most of my food. Can I be reimbursed? Here's a number that you can call, and they gave their number. And number seven, there are too many rocks along the mountain trails. Can you do something about that? Now you have people out there, they're hiking in the wilderness, and what do? They fill out these comment cards explaining that they really don't know what it means to be in the wilderness. They're looking for something convenient. They're looking for something comfortable. And by definition, the wilderness is not comfortable or convenient. And I think too often when we come to Jesus and we're looking for something comfortable or convenient, we will do whatever it takes for us to fit Christianity into that mold. And by definition, that's just not the Christian life. You're probably in the wrong place if you're looking for something that's safe and reliably convenient. Because see, when you decide to follow Jesus, you are following a teacher who will take you on the road much less traveled. In many churches, I think there's a common pattern when we are discussing Christianity and following God. And all we tend to do is talk about all the benefits. Like, we highlight passages that talk about you're going to live life to the full. And boy, let me tell you about heaven and eternity. And oh, the peace that passes understanding, you have no idea. And those are all true. And those are all biblical. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's the only thing we highlight, then we've missed something. Because sometimes I think that we think the best way to win people to Jesus is just to talk about all the benefits that they get without talking about the things that they're going to have to give up. I was watching a special on MSNBC several years ago, and they were trying to convince these meat eaters why they should be vegetarians. Now, the way they went about it was what was interesting to me. They did not put before them a nice, juicy filet mignon. They didn't show them a cheeseburger. What they did was they just talked about all the benefits of being a vegetarian, what it'll do for your body, how it will take care of you, and you can last. And then they talked about all the various meals you can make with squash. But the thing is, I still sit there, I'm like, yeah, but you put squash and Kentucky Fried Chicken in front of somebody and see which one they go. Maybe not Kentucky Fried Chicken for some. Maybe it's the Lord's Chicken, Chick-fil-A. They put that in front of you and you're like, that's my choice right there. I think it's kind of like diet pills. We've seen the commercials for diet pills. I think about this. I watch a commercial and they're like, this person lost 133 pounds in 8 weeks by taking this pill. And I think to myself, I am very disciplined. I can swallow a pill for 8 weeks. This is great. What they don't tell you is if you read the fine print on the bottom of those commercials, it says to be taken with diet and exercise. So what you don't get is that, yes, they took this pill for 8 weeks, but what also happened was they ran 10 miles every day, did 100 sit-ups twice a day, and they ate rice cakes laced with laxative for 8 weeks while taking this pill. So yes, they lost weight, but we don't see the fine print. And I tend to think that that's what we've done in this series is we've tried to highlight the fine print of being a follower of Jesus. And we've talked about passages that aren't necessarily the most comfortable. So in the first week, we talked about that you can't follow Jesus without leaving something else behind. You can't stay where you are and follow God. All throughout Scripture, when God calls people to follow him, whether it's Abraham or whether it is Jeremiah or whoever it is, God calls them to leave something to follow him. And then last week, we talked about how following God means allegiance. And it's not part-time allegiance. It's not selective allegiance that says, I'll choose you, God, when it's convenient. But I'm going to follow God, not in this area, but just here. That's not what it is. It's about being committed. John, 1 John, the letter of this disciple, he says this, that whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And it's pretty straightforward. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, then you must follow the teachings of Jesus. In the text that we're going to look at today, Jesus just lays it out there and he says, here's the cost associated with following me. And I want to explore this morning, what does it mean that following Jesus is going to cost you something? So if you have your Bible or Bible app, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, yes, it'll be on screen, but you can highlight. You can highlight in those pew Bibles. You won't hurt my feelings. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, he has gained a considerable following. He is very popular because of he's performed miracles. And he's captured the attention of many people. His teaching is extraordinary. And those who listen to him, the words that the gospel writers record is that they were amazed at what he was saying and how he was teaching. Because he had a talent for storytelling. And what he could do is he could use these parables to teach people truths in a way that they understood. And so let's look at Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Okay, let me pause there. Can you imagine the scene? There's this enormous crowd that's following Jesus. And you might assume that this is precisely what Jesus would desire. I mean, we measure things by numbers. It's a metric. If we don't have a lot of people here on Sunday morning, we start going, what are we doing wrong? Jesus has this large crowd, and you would think this is what he wants to do. He only has 3 years in which he's going to transform the world, and so you would think that his goal would be gathering as many people there. The way that our current practices would go, Jesus would go, hey, thank you all for being here. Tonight, we're going to do some miracles. We're going to multiply some fish. You're all going to leave here full. We'll have plenty left over. I'm going to heal some people. Bring your friends. Come back tonight. You don't want to miss it. That's how we would market that nowadays. That's not what Jesus does. Look what he says. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That thins a crowd. Why was Jesus using such strong language? I mean, if he's wanting followers, as we've seen over the past 2 weeks, he's going about it the wrong way. So one way that we can interpret this is to consider that there's a cultural context of what he's saying. In that time, You're becoming a follower meant that you were going to be changing all relationships, as we've talked about. Especially if you're going to follow this guy named Jesus who is claiming he is the Messiah. And without your family's approval, it would have been the equivalent of telling them, I want nothing to do with you. So as we talked about last week, what followers would do is they would listen to all of these teachers of the law, of Torah, and they would say, this is the interpretation that most aligns with where I want my life to align. And they would follow them. And this decision was perceived by families as they are going forward in the teachings that we have given them. To follow Jesus would have been a rejection to their families in favor of what, rejection of what they had learned, because they perceived it as following this new figure. There's that interpretation. Maybe that's what Jesus means. And for some in this room, you know that story, that following Jesus has been one where your family relationships have been strained. A couple of weeks ago, I had Derek Butler up here with Kenneth, and Derek said that once he started hanging out with Kenneth, Derek's mom, who was not a believer, told him, he's brainwashing you. And then said that he was joining a cult. And while that may be true, I don't know, Derek knew that he was going against something that his mother wanted to see happen. And that's one interpretation of what's happening here. But here's one that I think is probably more true. And the Good News translation translates it this way. Those who come to me cannot be my disciples unless they love me more than they love father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and themselves as well. Jesus, I don't think Jesus is telling you, tell your wife, I hate you, I'm following Jesus. Don't try that, that won't go over well. What he's saying is, if there's a race between me and your wife, or me and your husband, or me and your children, or me and your parents, I'm in the lead. In fact, what he's probably more saying is, there is no race, it's just me. It means you prioritize pleasing your heavenly father over your earthly father. So when you're faced with a decision on Sunday morning, it's rainy, should I get up and go to church or just stay in? You go, no, this is a commitment that I have made to Jesus Christ, that I'm going to follow him and I'm going to be with his people. And so it takes the choice out of that. If you're in a situation at work where people are mocking Christians, you don't go, I'm not saying a word. You just say, hey, I'm a Christian. You live into that. And it's a way of saying, Jesus, I value you more than I do these relationships. And if it means I have to sacrifice those, I am willing to do that. And that is hard. It's a way of saying that, God, you are the most essential part of my life. And I imagine that the crowd is starting to thin out by now. Perhaps the people are beginning to whisper to each other and think, you know, gosh, that rabbi down the street, his teaching was a lot easier to handle. Like, it's things that we've always heard. Maybe it's more comfortable. Let's go check him out. And Jesus just throws it out there. He wants people to know what they're getting into. Because here's the thing. I think that the crowd really liked Jesus. They really liked him. They liked him for his stuff, what he gives to them. He says some good things. Sometimes it's a little challenging. When somebody slaps my cheek, you want me to turn the other side and let them slap that too? What are you doing? They liked that he healed people. They liked him until he starts making things uncomfortable. I think many people in this room and in our nation in the West, I don't know other nations, but I think many people enjoy church and they have a real liking for Jesus. And they're okay with Jesus making minor changes in their life and slight adjustments during the weekend service because it suits everyone. However, the issue arises when we come with the mindset that we just need a touch up when what Jesus wants to do is give a complete makeover. And we might seek this tune up, but Jesus is thinking overhaul. And we may think, a little tweaking here is fine. And Jesus is going, no, we need to cleanse the system and start all over. Some of us walk in hoping for some decorative changes to our lives, while Jesus says, no, let's do a complete remodel. Because Jesus' mission is not about tweaking things. It's about turning things upside down, fundamentally changing them. In his book, Not a Fan, some of you may have read this, it's been out for some time now, Kyle Eidelman defines a fan as an enthusiastic admirer. And I think sometimes that can describe us pretty well. I know it describes me. Once a week, I gather here, and I focus on the positive aspects that I receive from Jesus. And I think we greatly admire Jesus. Like, we admire him. And we sit in our seats, have our bulletins in our hand, maybe we have the song sheets, and we sing, or not. We take communion. You listen to me ramble. And we feel pretty good about ourselves sometimes. We either are like, yeah, that was good. And then some, but other times we get in the car and we're like, dude, that sermon was, Ooh, the communion presider talked way too long. Why does Ronald Gulick have to beatbox? And sometimes, and I've heard this, we say things like this, that ruined my worship or ruined my worship experience. We get mad because of what we see up here or not up here. We get mad about the way that things are handled and not done decently in order or not done with enough spirit. We have all these preferences and we leave somehow thinking that everything that we do here on Sunday morning is about us because we are passionate admirers. It's no different than going to a show at the Kennedy Center. You may get to sing along. You get a pamphlet. You get to sit there. But for some reason, we walk out of there and go, man, that lead actress was horrible. Could he be any more flat in his singing? And it's because that is about us. We're patrons. We paid to be there. And sometimes I think, without us even realizing it, we elevate what happens here into just a show and admiring without realizing this is just pregame for how we live out there. Look at the next verse. He says this in verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So in our vocabulary nowadays, we don't use the word disciple. We have a whole demographic that the majority of our nation is Christian. That's what we refer to. We say Christian. Do you know that in the New Testament, there are 281 times when followers of Jesus are called disciples, and there are only 3 times when they're called Christians? And so this verse, to match how we talk today, could probably be translated like this. And anyone who does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be a Christian. It changes things a little bit for us, doesn't it? If you're going to be a Christian, then you have to take up your cross and follow God. Now, I know in that culture is different. We don't have crosses. We're not crucifying people. I get that. But a cross in that culture was an ultimate sign of humiliation. Roman citizens weren't crucified, just everyone else. It was a way to say, don't you dare mess with the Roman Empire. And Jesus is saying, then you be willing to be humiliated and die the worst death for me. In other words, it is a death sentence. It is a way of saying farewell to everyone with no expectation of returning. And Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be a Christian, then you have to take up a cross. You have to be willing to die to yourself, to give up your hopes and dreams for you and say, okay, God, my hopes and dreams are now what you want for my life. And that's what I'm committing myself to. When I got married, I stood at that altar in front of that church, in front of everybody, and I told Mary, I said, I love you. I didn't say I love you. That's weird. You don't say that in a marriage ceremony for some reason. But you say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, sickness and in health, forsaking all others. Now imagine what that commitment would have looked like if I said, but I'm going to choose me over you every time. Maybe sometimes I'll give you a shot. When Paul talks about marriage and he says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, you're very rarely going to get a chance to die for your wife.
You very rarely are you going to have a bullet shot that you get to stand in front of, Superman. But what you do have is every day you have a choice to place her above yourself, to die to your own self so that you can see her thrive and her do well. And wives, it's the same for you. Sometimes it's a competition of who's going to die to themselves the most. And so Jesus gives these illustrations to drive this point home. He talks about building a tower and a king going to war. And what he's trying to say here is that if you're going to build a tower, make sure you've got the money to do that. If you're going to go to war, make sure that you have the troops to do that. You consider what it's going to cost to do this. I don't know if you've ever made an impulsive decision in your life. I have. Maybe you've bought a car on impulse. Everybody around you is driving this Tesla, and you're like, dude, I'm getting a Tesla. And you go and you leave, and then you have buyer's remorse. What did I do? And you leave off that lot, and it's a great idea until that car payment comes, and you're like, oh, boy. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you're going to commit to doing this, to following me, then you need to count the cost and ask, am I willing to die to myself now? Perhaps when you become a Christian, you responded in a way that was at the end of a service, and maybe it was a very emotional moment. Maybe you were emotionally manipulated. They just kept singing "Just As I Am." How many verses does the song have? And they just keep singing because they're like, this is not in my notes. When we were kids, we went to a family reunion at an old Baptist church in the middle of nowhere. When we had that family reunion, it was the once a year where they had the most attendance all year. I think there were 6 people in that church. And that little preacher, he was so nice. He had like a perma grin. He was always smiling. He was talking to you smiling. And I remember he had a twang, and he said, I know there's some victuals back there and groceries, and there's a family reunion, but I know there's somebody here needing some saving today. And I remember thinking, I was so inspired. I was like, maybe I need some saving too. We can get into that moment where we go, this is how I gave my life to Jesus. And maybe you didn't understand what you were fully committing to. And Jesus says, you need to count the cost. You need to go, hey, it's not about just getting in the water and all right, that's awesome. But it's also saying, hey, you died to yourself and you were raised to live in a new life. What does that look like? Several years ago, there was a Visa commercial, and it's one of my favorite commercials. It's about a guy who's going to get a tattoo of his girlfriend's name, and her name is Donna, and so he's going to get a tattoo that says her name, and it says, I love Donna. Do you remember this? Anybody seen this? Let me show this to you real quick.
You sure about this?
I want everyone to know who I love. How much is this again?
50.
50. All I got is 41.
Come on. I get it fixed, Donna.
Very funny.
And I think that's the idea that Jesus is getting at. He's saying, hey, if you're going to do this, if you're going to follow me, this is a permanent decision. And you want to count the cost before you step in. And then he says this in verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Everything? I mean, that word is kind of inclusive. Everything means everything. And Jesus explains that following him is not something you do part-time or halfway. It's all or nothing. And if you're not willing to give up everything for the sake of following Jesus, then he's not ready for you to be his follower. I think for most of my life that I was really a fan of Jesus. Like, I liked Jesus for what he does for me. But I loved him more when he didn't interfere with my life. I served him when it didn't conflict with other events. I talked about him and I thought about him when I was with people who talked about him. And I was pretty good about my fandom. I hid behind my coat and my tie and my neatly pressed shirt because I didn't want people to see the real me. I wanted Jesus to change me. Well, really, I just wanted him to change some of me. And then I realized that the objective of the gospel is not to change me. The objective of the gospel is not to change you. The objective of the gospel is to put you to death. And so to kill every part of me so that there is none of me left and it's all him. That is the point of the gospel. And I know that we've talked about these things, about following Jesus, and it sounds a lot of like, you need to do this, and you need to do this. Really, what you need to do is let him take over your life and say, I am yours. Less of me, more of you. And so today, I want to do that. I want to end in inviting us to pray. It's not about necessarily what Robin says. Here's what Jesus calls us to, but each of us are dealing with different situations in our lives, no matter where we are. And maybe what our prayer needs to be is, God, more of you and less of me, fill me with your spirit. And so will you bow your head, and I'm going to just give a few areas of life that maybe affect you personally, maybe it doesn't. But if this area applies, you just to yourself, pray more of you. Less of me, fill me with your spirit. In my marriage or my dating relationship, in my attitude toward the people who irk me and bother me, in my relationship with my kids or my family's children, in what I watch on TV and online, in my place of work, in my school, in my online interactions on social media, in my finances, in my future, in my life, and Father, in this church, may there be more of you and less of us. Fill us with your spirit. Father, this week, as we face hardships of any kind, we are reminded that the victory is ours through Jesus. And these challenges that arise, God, will you prompt us through your Spirit to pray this prayer? When we're confronted with a situation where we have to choose between our kingdom and yours, help us to be bold and to pray to you, more of you, less of me, fill me with your Spirit. Pray this through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing. I'm going to invite you to stand now. And my prayer is that for all of us as we go out this week, this is the prayer that we pray. That we pray for boldness, but we say, God, less of me and more of you. Fill us with your Spirit. And so our prayer team is going to be around the room as we sing. Our elders will be floating around here in the fronts and the sides as well. We would love to pray with you. We're all in this together. None of us have this perfectly managed or figured out. All of us have a desire to follow Jesus deeper. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face to you. May he look upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Father, be glory and majesty, power and dominion now and forevermore, kingdom without end. Amen. Let's sing.